ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We'll be looking at just one verse here this morning. I know for the last number of weeks, as we've been looking here in our study on the book of James on Sunday mornings, that we've been looking at one verse, and we've taken three messages on just one verse there, verse number 19. Here this morning, Lord willing, I intend to only have one message on this one verse, James chapter 1, verse number 20. And I only have 2 points to be presented, so I believe I can get them both in a single message. We'll see what the Lord permits and what my rambling permits, right? James chapter 1, verse number 20, here this morning. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. The Word of God says in James chapter 1, and verse number 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The title of the message this morning comes right out of the verse there, "The wrath of man." And we'll be looking at two truths that come out of this verse concerning this issue of the wrath of man. Or as we go through the message, we'll be defining this as selfish wrath and selfish anger. And we'll take some time to consider why that definition here in a bit. James chapter 1, verse number 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Let's have a word of prayer. We'll continue with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would direct us here this morning as we consider another matter, a very practical matter, that impacts every one of our lives, where we live, day by day. Lord, I'm aware that as we looked at verse number 19 about being swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, this issue of selfish wrath, this issue of the wrath of man, our wrath that is motivated by our own selfish heart, this is something that we have to deal with on a regular basis. Lord, I pray, bring to our attention the truths that You would have us to understand in order that we might indeed flee from that corruption of sinful wrath. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In James chapter 1 and verse number 19, verse upon which we have centered our attention for a number of weeks here in the past. But in James 1 and verse number 19, we receive a threefold exhortation concerning right relations with other people. The Word of God says there in James 1 verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now verse 20 then adds an explanation for the biblical exhortation that we should be slow to wrath. You see in verse 19, be swift to hear. You see in verse 19, be slow to speak. And then you see in verse number 19, be slow to wrath. And to explain the point of being slow to wrath, verse number 20 continues on by saying, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." This truth here in verse 20 is presented as an explanation of warning. It's presented in order to motivate us to follow the exhortation to be slow to wrath. In order to motivate us, in order to move us with the warning that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, so that we will take to heart the exhortation to be slow to wrath. How, just practically speaking, and as we move through the message, we'll consider more of this, but how many of us have yielded to the temptation of anger and wrath just in this past week? How many of us were swift to yield? Most likely. Most of us are pretty quick to get there, even if we're not quick to express it, because in a moment we'll talk about it, and as we already have talked about this in the previous message, that the word wrath here is not the same as the word anger exactly. The word wrath is talking about the inner spirit of anger, whereas the word anger used in Scripture is usually in context referring to the outward expression of that anger. And we might say, well, I was slow to express my anger. That may be true, but were you slow to develop a spirit of anger? Because sometimes we develop the spirit of anger, but we grit our teeth and we don't express it for long periods of time. God's not just concerned about the expressions of anger. He's also concerned about the attitude or the spirit of anger that we store within our hearts. And we're too quick to get there. And we're too quick to get there. He's trying to say we need to be motivated to put more concentration or being slow to becoming angry. And this he gives in verse 20 as an explanation to warn us with the truth of why we ought to be very motivated to be slow to anger. Why should we? Well, because the wrath of man does not produce, it does not work out, it does not bring forth the righteousness of God. Grammatically, this verse provides a contrast between the wrath of man and the righteousness of God, a contrast that turns on the negative verb, worketh not. Indeed, the wrath of man, or as we go on, we'll be calling this selfish wrath, and the righteousness of God, brethren, are never, let me say this again, let me emphasize this point again, the wrath of man, or selfish wrath, and the righteousness of God are never in union with one another. For the righteousness of God is never produced through the wrath of man. You can put a clear, bold line between the two. If righteousness of God is on one side, then the wrath of man is on the other, and that there is a great gulf fixed between them. There's a great bold line between them. There's a great wall fixed in which the two never come together. Now, as we go on, we'll see that there is a righteous anger, and the Bible does talk about it. But that is not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about the wrath of man. It is not talking about the wrath of godliness or the wrath of God that would be motivated by godliness in our lives. The wrath of man is talking about selfish wrath. It's talking about that wrath and that spirit of wrath and that anger and those expressions of anger that flow forth out of our own selfish heart. And God says here in this one verse, in just this one short line, that the wrath of man, selfish wrath and selfish anger, never, never walks in union with the righteousness of God. They never walk in union. This never produces that. This never brings forth that. Therefore, we must learn that if we want to walk in God's righteousness, we have to stay out of selfish anger, don't we? We have to stay out of this selfish wrath, because you cannot walk in the righteousness of God while being selfishly angry at the same time. You can't, because they never come together. Rather, the wrath of man, or selfish wrath, always moves in opposition to the righteousness of God. Thus, as we move on this morning, let us consider two truths here. Let us consider the problem of selfish wrath, and then consider the product of selfish wrath. The problem of selfish wrath is expressed to us in the opening portion of the verse. In James 1, verse 20, the problem of selfish wrath is defined with the phrase, "for the wrath of man." As in the case of the previous word, the word wrath here that is employed in this warning refers not necessarily to an explosive, passionate outburst of angry temper, but to an inner, deeper spirit of resentment, which may at times reveal itself through angry outbursts. But the focus is on the attitude of anger, upon the spirit of anger within. And you know, isn't that where our anger starts? Isn't it? When we finally yield to express our anger, whether it be verbally, or whether it be in some form of action, slamming the door, punching somebody, whatever it is. Parents are looking at children here when I say punching somebody. But you know, the fact of the matter is, we adults have the problem with sinful anger as much as children do. It's just easier to see sometimes in children because they're quick to express it. Are they? As we become adults, we become a little bit more socially grounded in our acceptability, and we realize you can't just punch everybody you get angry at. You can't just run them all off the road. You might like to. How many of you wanted to run somebody off the road this week? No, don't tell me. I don't really want to know. Not really. Because if I said you had to raise your hand, then I might have to raise mine too, and I don't want you to know about that. And the fact of the matter is that desire to to run them off the road, even though we know we shouldn't and we won't because it would be wrong to do. That desire has demonstrated we've already developed somewhat of an attitude of resentment, an attitude of anger, a spirit of wrath within our hearts. Because that's what the word wrath is about. It's focusing on the attitude. That attitude will express itself over time in expressions. It will. You'll never sit on it forever without it coming out somewhere in forms of expression. It will always come out. But that is not the focus of the statement. The focus of the statement is the spirit of anger that starts within. And that's always where it starts. It always starts with I always love discussions with guys do it some, but ladies especially. It's always wonderful. You know, marriage is wonderful. Let me just say that. But it's always wonderful when you go to your wife and you say, "What's wrong?" "Nothing." Now, obviously, something is wrong. You're not speaking the truth to me. There's something wrong. What is wrong? "Nothing." And I have to say, "Dear, look, you're not telling me the truth. You're lying to me." Then it's usually, "There's nothing wrong. And are you calling me a liar?" And I'm saying, "Yep." And she says, "Well, now there's something wrong." But the fact of the matter is, you know, you ask, "Is there something wrong?" And then, you know, you get a little bit and you say, "So are you mad at me?" And the answer is, "No, I'm not mad at you." Now, if you've only been married for a year or two, you're not wise enough to know to keep asking. But if you've been married a little longer, you know that the reason she is something at you, but you just didn't get the right word when you said "mad." "So are you angry at me?" "No." "Are you annoyed with me?" "No." "Are you frustrated with me?" "No." Now see, it's better if you marry a woman who does not have an entire thesaurus in her head. But if you marry a woman who has the entire thesaurus in her head, you're in trouble. Because she will think of words you've never thought of. And finally, when you say, "Okay, then what is it?" You've gone through a list of 25 different words and you didn't get the right one. And then she comes up with one you've never heard of before. And that's what she is at you or with you. And you are like, "Okay, wasn't that what mad and angry and frustrated and annoyed means?" But no, there's a little slight nuance difference. But no, the point that I'm making is, when you observe that already there is what the Bible defines as a spirit of anger within, there's a problem within. You know, a lot of times you go, "Well, I'm not angry at you." Yeah, you are. Look, your countenance is fallen. I can tell you're angry. "No, if I was angry at you, I would have shot you in the head." "Well, I'm glad you didn't shoot me in the head, but I still believe you're angry with me." Okay? Because you can be angry without necessarily showing it outwardly. Can't you? But eventually, that anger you're holding on inside will show itself outwardly. God's concerned not only about the outward, He's concerned about the inward, about that spirit of anger. And so as we look at this verse, the wrath of man, He's not just talking about boom! He's talking about that slow burn that's within inside. That's what He's talking about in this verse. And here, as He talks about this, we need to understand that the biblical warning concerns both our external actions and our inner attitude. And yet this warning is not speaking of any spirit of wrath and anger, but of a specific category of wrath and anger. And I'd like you to note that. It's speaking concerning the spirit of wrath and anger which finds its source not in the Holy Spirit of God, but in the selfish heart of man. It doesn't just say wrath and anger does not work the righteousness of God. It says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It's a specific category. The wrath of man. Is there a wrath of God that does work the righteousness of God? You know, in doing this study, and I want to move on to this truth, we need to understand that this verse is speaking concerning that spirit of wrath and anger which finds its motivation in our selfishness, which finds its motivation in our selfish heart. But the Bible does clearly and certainly reveal that there is a godly anger and a righteous indignation against that which is sinful. fact, as I did this study concerning this verse, I found that the Bible speaks about anger and wrath more times about God than it does about man. Did you know that? If you sit down and you do a study on the term anger, angry, wrath, indignation, the fierceness of... If you do a study in all those terms, the list under God being angry and full of wrath and indignation will be multiplied times longer than those references that talk about humans becoming angry and full of wrath. Now, you and I, you live in the same world I live in, I believe. You may not be from the same world I'm from. Some people tell me I'm from... Well, we don't want to talk about that, but you know, we live in the same world. How often do people get angry? How often do people get sinfully angry and sinfully full of indignation and wrath and so forth? I mean, a lot. So if the Scriptures talks about God getting angry more often than humans, that's a lot of anger going on. But when God gets angry, is God's anger ever sinful? No, because God cannot sin. Does God's anger work out the righteousness of God? Well, yeah. God's anger works out the righteousness of God. It's not that anger that He's speaking of in this verse. It's the wrath of man that He's speaking about in this verse. Not the wrath of God or godly wrath. The Word of God says, just to illustrate this, again and again throughout God's Word, we observe the Lord our God Himself expressing such godly anger and righteous indignation. In fact, consider a few verses with me, if you would. Psalm 7 and verse number 11. If you'd like to turn to these, you may. But in Psalm 7 and verse 11, we're not going to turn to every verse that talks about God's anger. That would be a whole lot of them. And that's a whole different study and a whole different message altogether. But in Psalm 7 and verse number 11, the Word of God declares, and God, in the second half of the verse, and God is angry. Do you hear that? And God is angry with the wicked every day. There is a righteous anger. And God displays it, and in fact displays it every day. In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5, we have a truth revealed concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He never committed any sin. He walked in perfect righteousness, yet... In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 5, this spirit of godly anger, this spirit of righteous indignation is displayed, is experienced by our Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 3 verse 5 says, and when He, speaking of Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. This was an occasion where the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of healing on the Sabbath day. And Jesus looked upon them with anger in His heart toward them and grief in His heart. That anger and that grief went together. And what was He angry about? What was He grieved about? The fact that they were so hard-hearted in their religiosity. That was not a word I made up. That's really in the dictionary. You can find that word in the dictionary. It really is there. I know the other day I was looking for some alliteration and I was reading through all of the R words in the dictionary and there it was. So I just want you to know, I do make words up, but that one I didn't make up, all right? Now, he was grieved because due to their religiosity, they were willing to let a man who could be healed continue to suffer. They had no compassion because they were too proud in their religion. And Jesus looked upon them with anger. He looked upon them grieved at the hardness of their heart. God, the Father, is angry with the wicked every day. Jesus Christ had a spirit of anger toward those that were hard-hearted toward another fellow human and his need. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6, you say, well, both those cases are God, God the Father, and God the Son displaying this anger. Does the Bible ever indicate that humans could display this righteous indignation? That humans could display this godly anger? By the way, in some of my study and some of my reading of other men's writings, they imply that there is a righteous anger, but only God ever displays it. Humans never can. But the Bible teaches differently. King Saul, in his early years, was a humble man. King Saul, in his early years, was a godly man. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 6, we find that this is the same spirit of wrath and anger that King Saul experienced. For the Word of God says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he had heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." Now, did you catch what the verse says? We're not going to talk about the event and what was involved in the event. But clearly, if you read the context, what was going on was something that was in opposition to God's people and thus in opposition to God. But I want you to catch this one verse and the order of events. Two things happen in this verse. The first thing that happens is that when he hears the event, first thing that happens is he's filled with the Spirit of God. Now that he's filled with the Spirit of God, what's the second thing that happens? His anger is kindled greatly. Well, take that straight forward. That sounds to me like Spirit-filled anger. Right? If this was selfish anger, if this was sinful anger, you couldn't say that the Spirit of God filled him. Because the Spirit of God will never move us to that which is selfish and sinful. The Spirit of God only moves us to that which is holy and godly and righteous. He was filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit of God moved him to be angry greatly. Wow, Spirit-filled anger. There is such a thing. There is such a thing as Spirit-filled anger. Before you go too quickly on this, though, how much of the anger we display is really Spirit-filled? That's why the warning. Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You see it again expressed or experienced by Moses, the man of God, at the bottom of the foot of Mount Sinai when he comes down off the mount and he finds the people worshiping the golden calf in Exodus 32, verse 19. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. This was not him losing his temper. This was him getting angry at the sin of the people. And please, if you read earlier in Exodus 32, though I'll not quote the verse, the fact of the matter is, before Moses came down off the mount, he was meeting with God, and it says that God knew that the people were worshiping the calf, and God's anger waxed hot. Now, if it was rightful for God's anger to wax hot, certainly it was rightful for Moses to join in union with God and have his anger wax hot as well. Now, there's a completely different occasion. We'll not go to the passage where Moses' anger waxes hot in a selfish way. And he strikes the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And the Bible says that he speaks unadvisedly with his lips. He doesn't work the righteousness of God. He doesn't obey God's command. God said, "Speak to the rock." He struck it. That's disobedience. He speaks unadvisedly with his lips. He doesn't sanctify the Lord with his lips, but rather brings credit to himself for the matter of bringing water out of the rock. And God judges him for that by telling him he cannot go into the promised land. Why? Because he got selfishly angry on that occasion. We have yet another occasion here in Scripture that encompasses all of us. You realize that this godly anger, this righteous indignation against sin, is actually encouraged in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 23. It's encouraged with this statement, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue." You know what the Bible is encouraging us to do? Respond to a backbiting tongue with an angry countenance. Not backbiting against myself, but if someone else comes along, if my mother-in-law gets mad at my father-in-law, it was some kind of a something or other going on here this morning, I don't know, and Dad was apparently in trouble. I don't know what it was all about. Mom didn't let me in on it. She didn't want me to have any ammunition to use for an illustration this morning, apparently. But Mr. Steve Rosenthal knows. Maybe I'll get it out of him. No, he's not speaking. He's not telling. But if my mother-in-law is very upset at my father-in-law, and she calls me up and she begins to slander his name, you know what I should do? I should display an angry countenance. And she says, "Praise the Lord, I'm on the phone and I can't see you." But display an angry countenance to shut that down. Amen? That's not taking vengeance. That's not, "Mom is slandering me, so I hunt her down and I take vengeance upon her." That's not what this is about. This is about shutting down someone, slandering someone else by turning an angry countenance and saying, "That's wrong, and I'm not going to put up with you doing that in my presence." This is the righteous anger that the Word of God talks about. And we could study more this issue of righteous anger, but that's not the main truth of James chapter 1 and verse 20. The main truth of James 1 and verse 20 is not self or spirit-filled anger, it is self-centered anger. Go back, if you would, James 1, verse number 20. The Word of God says the wrath of man, not righteous anger, not the wrath of righteousness, not the wrath against sin, but the wrath of man. James 1, verse 20 is not speaking of this godly anger. It's not speaking of righteous indignation against sin for the glory of the Lord. Rather, it's speaking of selfish anger against that which annoys self or frustrates self from getting self's way. Most of the time when we get angry, why do we get angry? Yeah, that's a good point, but I want to go a little step further. Why do we get angry? We're frustrated, as the word is stated there, and we're frustrated because we're not getting what we want to get. Something's not happening the way we want it to happen. Something's not working out the way we want it to work out. Our way is not being followed. Our interests are being ignored. And in some way or other, we become angry because self is not getting what self wants. You know, as I studied this passage, I considered myself and thought, you know, I have selfish anger all the time. I mean, just in the smallest of things. Tim, you got a nice little grin on your face right now. As soon as I said I have selfish anger all the time, he thought, "Yep, you do. Man alive, you do." But I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to turn the tables on him. You were thinking about yourself? I'm just curious. You may never have done this. You may never have done this, but I'm just curious. Have you ever gotten frustrated, either on the job or at home, working on something to the point where you threw a tool? Yeah, so have I. Any other man in the room who's ever done that? Don't lie, Dad. He's shaking his head, no. Some of you ladies have your hands up too. I didn't even ask. The ladies. Thrown a pot, thrown a pan, thrown a spatula. Whatever the case is, you know, that anger. Somebody just said, "What's a spatula?" I don't know. I hear my wife refer to it. I don't know what it is. It's something in the kitchen. But the fact of the matter is that we have these problems, don't we? And actually, when we get to let it escalate to the point where we're throwing something or punching something or hitting something, we've gone way too far. The anger that started as the little small seed, way before we got to throwing anything, that was already self-centered. It was already motivated by, "It's not working out the way I want it to." My wife's smiling because she's thinking about just the other day. Was that yesterday? I think it was. She came downstairs and asked me about my attitude toward the computer. Anybody ever had any kind of anger at the computer? Some other liars in the room, I see. Because how many times does the computer not do what you want it to? 95% of the time. And when it doesn't work out the way we want it to, we get angry! How many of you have ever wanted to smash a computer with a
How many have ever actually done it? Well, a few of you, okay. Mom is looking at her son and saying, really? We better check out which computer's broke. But the fact of the matter is, here's what we need to... You know, the only thing that sometimes prevents me from smashing that computer is I think about how much it's going to cost to replace. And I'll go out and I'll spend another $1,500 or $2,000 to get something that's going to frustrate me 95% of the time again! But this... You know what the motivation for all that? Because the computer is not really sinning against you. Yes, it is. Now, in our house, especially when we're playing video games, we've started to get to the point where we're claiming it's not really the computer, it's the programmer who programmed the game, programmed it to cheat. So I'm not really mad at the game. I'm mad at that programmer. But why? Because I'm not getting my way. You know, as I've studied this, I've realized that sometimes we excuse a certain level of selfish anger in our hearts. And we don't really start facing it as being sinful until we really start expressing it. But in reality, this verse is dealing not with this level up here of expression, but is actually focused on this level before we even make two expressions. The moment, and boy, I got to keep moving so I don't step on my own feet. The moment we start being angry with a selfish motivation, we've already broken this verse. And we've already stepped on the path of unrighteousness because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I don't have to punch a wall. It's not when I get to punching the wall. That's not when I've already stepped away from the righteousness of God. It's when I first started being angry with a selfish motive. At the moment that happens, no matter how good you or I may be holding it in, the moment we're in that spirit, we've already walked away from the righteousness of God. Somebody asked me, how many times do I get in that spirit when I'm playing a game and losing? Which, by the way, losing is not the way I want it to work out. I want you to lose. I don't want me to lose. Been there, done that, over and over and over. And over again. How many times have I been there when I'm trying to work on something to fix it? And it's not fixing like that. How many things really do fix like that? Very few of them. But when you go into it, you go in saying, oh, I'm pretty sure I know what's wrong and I'll just do that. Beep, 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 beep. Okay, everything will be fine. Except for it never works like that. The 20-minute job is always 20 years long. Always. Dad always says this is a 20-minute job, and as soon as everybody hears it, they groan. That probably means I'm going to have to do half the house in drywall if he says 20-minute job. That probably means Tim's going to have to take off work for the next 3 months to help him fix something underneath the house. 20-minute job, Tim. But you know, we run into it. Why? Well, it's not a problem that they take longer than we expected. The problem is we start getting angry. And then anger escalates. But the moment the seed of anger entered our heart, we've already crossed the line. We've already crossed over to the dark side. By the dark side, I'm not talking about that movie. I'm talking about sin. The Bible tells us, in Proverbs 21 and verse 24, that this spirit of wrath and anger, this selfish wrath and anger, is rooted in selfishness and pride. Proverbs 21 verse 24 states, proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. It's rooted in our selfish heart. It's rooted in our self-centered heart. It's rooted in the pride of our heart. It's speaking of that spirit of wrath and anger that is defined as a work of our selfish, sinful flesh. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 states, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. Those are pretty severe sins. Idolatry, witchcraft. Whoa, those are pretty severe sins. You know what the next one is? The very next one is hatred, Then variance, emulations. Well, those are pretty big too. Hatred. And then comes wrath. Right in the middle of the list. It's a work of the flesh. Strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As such, brethren, I present to you, it's often joined with bitterness, evil speaking, strife, hatred, and malice. Thus God's Word commands us to put away from us any spirit of selfish wrath and anger. In Ephesians 4:31, the command's given, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In Colossians 3 and verse 8, the command is given, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And I want you to notice in those passages that anger is often joined with bitterness. It's often joined with malice. It's often joined with filthy communication. And by the way, the Bible, when it talks about filthy communication, is not just talking about vulgar language. It's not just talking about taking the Lord's name in vain. Filthy communication is any kind of communication that doesn't edify. How many times in the midst of anger have we spoken words that were not helpful, but were in fact harmful to those around us? Why? Because they tend to go together. See, selfish wrath does not work out the righteousness of God. And that brings us to the product of selfish wrath. See, the problem of selfish wrath is that it's an anger, it's a wrath that is motivated by selfishness. That's motivated by what I want, and I'm not getting what I want, and therefore anger begins. That's what the problem is. That's the definition of the issue. But what does it produce? What is the product of selfish wrath? Well, brethren, we must put away from us any spirit of selfish wrath and anger, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Selfish wrath and anger does not, yea, in fact, I present to you that it cannot produce the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God directly opposes our sinful nature, and therefore the spirit of wrath and anger, any spirit of wrath and anger that springs from our selfish nature, cannot be the foundation for the righteousness of God in our hearts and lives. They're directly opposed. Selfish wrath and anger can only deaden and destroy the principle of God's righteousness in our hearts and lives. The more we are filled with selfish wrath and anger, the less we will walk in the righteousness of God. The more we are filled with selfish wrath and anger, the less we will produce and minister in the righteousness of God. Because they cannot go together. The one deadens the other. They don't come together. And brethren, as I again said, as I studied this, I began to realize with greater conviction that it is not after I'm gritting my teeth and my face is getting red and my eyes are popping out. It's not after I've opened my mouth and begun to speak with harsh words. It's not after I've thrown my keys or my tool or smashed the computer with a hammer, sledgehammer preferably. That's not when this begins. No, this begins way before all of that, with that first moment of selfish anger. And at that moment, already, I've stepped away from the path of God's righteousness. How many of us here this morning, you don't need to raise your hand because I'm pretty sure I know the answer. But how many of us here this morning would say, preacher, wow, that says there's a lot of my life where I'm not walking in the righteousness of God because I've got the spirit of anger in my heart. Well, that's not just true of you. That's true of me. Because they cannot come together. They never have union. You see, selfish wrath and anger never moves us to do that which is prescribed by the Lord. Never moves us to do that which is pleasing to our Lord. It never helps us to walk in the way of righteousness. It never serves the cause of Christ. Selfish wrath and anger never yields the fruit of righteousness in our lives or in the lives of those whom we influence. Indeed, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James 3, verse 18, which presents the opposite truth. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, but the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, not in wrath, but in peace of them that make peace. The fruit of righteousness never grows in the soil of selfish wrath and anger. Rather, selfish wrath and anger always produces the unrighteousness of sin. Selfish wrath and anger itself is a sinful attitude, for it violates our Lord's standard of God-centeredness for our lives. Selfish wrath and anger is centered on self. And it violates the fact that God says our life should be centered on Him. So in and of itself, it's already a sin. But furthermore, selfish wrath and anger moves us to even greater levels of unrighteousness in our behavior, whether it be in our spirit, or it be in our words, or it be in our actions. Selfish wrath and anger will give a place for our adversary, the devil, to manipulate and motivate our lives unto sin. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27 gives the warning, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." We allow selfish wrath and selfish anger to sit in our hearts and lives. What does it do? It gives place for the devil. And it gives place for the devil to do what? To work in us. That's not a positive thing. Right? Do we really want to open that door? No, we don't want to open that door. But how many days and how many hours and how many moments of my life have been handed over the devil to use as he would? Selfish wrath and anger will exalt spiritual foolishness. Proverbs 14, verse 29 gives the warning, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." Selfish wrath and anger will stir up strife and contention in the relationships of our life. Proverbs 15 and verse 18 gives the warning, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." Selfish wrath and anger will lead to cruel and outrageous behavior. The opening portion of Proverbs 27 and verse 4 gives a warning, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous." Now the rest of the verse goes on to talk about envy. That's not the focus of the message, but those two statements right there clearly indicate that the wrath of man doesn't lead to the righteousness of God. The wrath of man leads to more and more, greater and greater levels of unrighteousness in our lives. Last and finally, I'd have you to note that we need to put away any and all selfish wrath and anger from our hearts and lives, because Proverbs 29 and verse 22 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Selfish wrath and anger will result in an abundance of transgression against God and against others. We must put away selfish wrath and anger from our hearts and lives. You know what's interesting? Is having made this statement in James 1 verse 20, verse number 21 opens with the instruction to put away all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And that idea of naughtiness in that verse is not just anything that is naughty, but is anything that is rooted in malice or in a mean spirit. That which overflows to a mean spirit. But you know what usually is the spring to a mean spirit? An angry one. Isn't that true? What he's saying is it's got to be put away. We've got to get it out. Because it does not produce the righteousness of God in our lives. Oh, brethren, we need to make it right with God. And I dare say all of us need this. Just as all of us have the tendency to be slow to hear. And God says, be swift to hear. Just as it is true that all of us have the tendency to be swift to speak, and God says, be slow to speak. It is also true that all of us are quick to anger and to a selfish anger. And God says, be slow to anger and be certain it's only ever righteous anger if you ever come to it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess, we acknowledge our sinful corruption before You. In our flesh, we have the tendency to try to convince ourselves that we can be angry in a self-centered way and still produce good things. But it cannot be done. Just this one line of this one verse abundantly reveals that the two cannot come together. Selfish wrath, the wrath of man, does not work, cannot produce, is not in union, but is always opposed to the righteousness of God. Oh Lord, we must, if we desire to grow in righteousness, in our walk in righteousness, we must. We must gain Spirit-filled control over this aspect of our lives. Lord, that begins with us acknowledging our sinfulness, pleading for Your grace. And that I do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.